So let me read again. I know we've just read them, but let me read again those three verses we're particularly looking at today, from verse 15 to verse 17 in Colossians 3. Verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed," verse 17, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Notice how the exhortation to be thankful runs through all those verses. Be thankful, says verse 15. With thankfulness in your heart to God, says verse 16. Giving thanks to God the Father through him, says verse 17. We began to look at the passage last week, and we focused on those verses from verse 12 to 14, where Paul exhorts believers, the Colossians first, but all believers, as God has preserved this in his word. It speaks to us, it speaks to every Christian. It's the exhortation to believers to live the way that believers should. To live as the redeemed people of Christ. To live lives that are themselves witnesses to him and show him to the world. To put away things that have no place in such lives. Things that are dealt with in the death of Christ. To seek by all that's in us, although it's only by the grace of God that any of it can be, but we are called to seek and strive by all that's in us to live in a way that is totally honouring to our Saviour and totally points to him. I reminded you that the epistle begins in chapter 1 with this awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in everything, the first place in everything. First place in creation, first place in all God's purposes, first place in the church of which he is the head, and first place in our lives. And we looked at the verses that use the image of putting on the right clothes, presenting ourselves in the right way, showing in our behavior to one another and before a watching world that which is truly honouring to God and puts away that which is displeasing to him. Now in these verses, Paul moves away to look at how we should live in our lives together in the church. Directed effectively to the life of the local church in the first place, the fellowship of the church, what things should be essentially seen in us, in our lives together, and in our fellowship. And we're told of two things that should be particularly true of us. Two things that have massive implications for our individual walk with the life and for the church of which we are members as a whole. Verse 15, let the peace of, well, this ESV says the peace of Christ. I think the New King James says the peace of God, but it doesn't make any great difference. It's essentially that same truth. Let the peace of Christ, the peace of God, dwell in you richly. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Then, as we'll come in a moment to verse 16, let the word of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're reminded, aren't we, all of grace, and yet we are called to a willing response and a willing obedience. The Lord has given us his peace. Let it fill our hearts and lives. Lay hold of it. Don't let anything push it out. Peace is his gift to his people. He says to his disciples in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of peace and the source of peace. And it's only in and through him that any of us can have the most vital peace of all. Peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God for guilty sinners. How? Paul says to the Romans, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We only know peace with God if we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our sin, taking our punishment, has made us right with God. We're justified, not by anything in us, but by what Jesus has done. And we have peace with God. He's the outcome of his redeeming death on the cross. He has borne our sin. He has borne our penalty. He has made us right with God. Again, not through anything in ourselves, anything that we do or ever could do, but by what he has done. Remember hearing a brother Alan White once make it so clear in this simple statement. The gospel word is not do, it's done. The gospel word is not do, it's done. And because it's done, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him, only in him, only for those who truly are trusting in him as Savior and Lord. Paul says again in Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace. That peace in our hearts should mean that not the severest trials and difficulties and not the hardest temptations can destroy it. Can't take away our trust in him and his goodness. My peace I give you. But the gift must be received. The gift must be taken. In a sense, the gift must be used. Used in our relationships, in our lives together in the church. Used in our witness to the world. And Paul's great focus is, let this be so, Christian. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The word rule is used here, has that sense of being arbitrated, being allowed to govern. It's been likened to the role of the umpire in cricket. I don't know how many here would be cricket fans. I am myself very interested at the moment in what's happening in the Ashes. And the umpire in cricket actually is far more of an arbitrator than the referee in football or rugby. He has to make judgments. Now, I know these days there's the video replays and so on, but he has to make judgments. He has to make a decision. He has to decide what is right. This is what the peace of God can do in our hearts if we let it. Let it govern your heart. Let it govern your thinking. Let it rule the way that you live in relationship with one another. Be mindful of the oneness in Christ which we are called to. And that, you see, is the great emphasis as it moves on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. To which you are called in one body, the oneness of the church, the oneness of the family, the oneness of the people of God. You're called to this. Let it be seen in you. Live in it. Let that peace govern you. We're to seek by grace not to do anything that would threaten that oneness, and to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. And if our dealings with each other show the qualities these verses have set before us, above all, that love that he says binds everything together, then this will be so. This oneness will be there. This unity will be what we long to keep. We're called, aren't we, in many scriptures to remember this. Ephesians chapter 4. find the right. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And he begins that eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. This is what you should be, Christian, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body. There is one spirit. Ends the same passage. The whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That in a nutshell is what the oneness of the church should be and should be doing. That we are building ourselves up together in love. Again, he speaks to the Corinthians in very similar terms. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And again, his application that there should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care of one another. To this you were called in one body. And if we're responsive to that, if we're governed by the peace of Christ, in our fellowship as well as individually, our concern will be to show and preserve the oneness, the unity of love. And if anything threatens to disrupt it, then we should all seek to do everything that we can to restore and keep that unity and peace. To this you were called in one body. And we respond to that call when we let the Lord's peace govern and guide our behavior, our fellowship. And when we truly live out that love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We know that perfect harmony when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And then for the first of the three times in three verses, and, says Paul, be thankful. Be thankful for the peace you have. Be thankful for all God's mercies in Christ. Be thankful for his redeeming love, his amazing grace. Be thankful for one another. Be thankful for all the gifts he gives us. Be thankful for our oneness in Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ or the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now, this is to be true of us in our own individual lives as believers and our walk with God, but true of us together in the church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How vital God's word is. How vital it is that we are open to it, that we want and seek to fill our hearts and our minds with it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How many other things fill our minds, don't they? And our hearts. And sometimes they're wrong things, they're worldly things. Sometimes they're things that are not wrong in themselves, but we can give them too much room. First, fill your mind and your heart with the word of God. How do we do that? Well, the simple words of a chorus that my generation, most many of you here will have done, I'm sure, learned years ago in Sunday school, says, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. How true those simple words are. Christian, how precious is your quiet time? Your daily time with the Lord and with his word and in prayer. So easy, isn't it, in a busy, busy life to get it squeezed and crowded and sometimes even pushed out altogether. Don't let it happen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That includes daily immersion in that word. And if Christ has that first place that he should have, that preeminent place which is his by right, his word should have first place in our hearts and minds. There he speaks to us. There we learn from him. Of course, it should be reflected in an eager desire to sit under the ministry of the Word of God and to take it in and to share together in Bible study and in discussion. And it should be reflected in our fellowship generally. How much more God's Word should feature in our conversations together than it usually does? But first, it must dwell in us richly. It must fill our thinking. Richly. How rich God's word is. How full of riches God's word is. The Psalms remind us, don't they, of this? Psalm 19 speaks of the preciousness of every aspect of God's word and what it does in the hearts and lives of those that trust him. And he says it's more to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey or the drippings of the honeycomb. That longest of all psalms, Psalm 119, is all about the preciousness of God's word to a believer. Oh, how I love your law, says the psalmist. It's my meditation day and night. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path in this dark world. Can you say that? Can you say that? The more you fill your heart and mind with the word of God, the more it will light your path and guide your way. The more you feed on it in an image that scripture often uses, the truer it will be. Paul thanks God that his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, has known the scriptures from his early childhood. The scriptures, he says, that make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he makes that great statement, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Only God's word can do it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, believer. Cultivate your appetite for it. Feed on it. Feast on it. Peter says to new Christians that like newborn infants, they are to desire the sincere milk of the word. Equally, though, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews gently rebukes those who still only want a milk diet when they should be on solid food. The meat of the word, if you like. You know how worried we'd be, wouldn't we, if we had a child who simply wanted milk and refused solid food long after they should be taking it? How unnatural that would be. Well, it's just as much a cause for concern and just as unnatural when Christians don't develop their appetite for the word of God. Christian, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't keep to a milk diet. Move on with the help and leading of the Holy Spirit and the help of those he gifts to teach his word to a rich diet. It's a rich word. And so your Christian life will grow. Keep on feeding. Keep on growing. And the verse continues, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice, by the way, this does not appear to be speaking only to the elders, the pastor, whoever. It's speaking to the church. It's speaking mutually to our care for one another in the fellowship, in the oneness, in the body, in the unity. We are all to have, in some sense, a concern to teach and admonish one another. Now, to admonish, yes, it's to point out error and seek to correct it, but positively then it moves into encouraging and exhorting one another to put right anything that needs to be put right, and in this whole context to feast on the word of God. I say not only to pastors, elders, to teachers, it's written to all the church. We are all to share in God's word to each other's mutual benefit. To be the grounds of all our encouragement. It's where our encouragement lies. It's where we find the help and advice and comfort that we need and that we can share with one another. It should be the common currency of our conversation far more than it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In all wisdom, we are to do it wisely, with discernment, with sensitivity. Not being heavy-handed, not implying, you know, I'm superior in my Bible knowledge, so you listen to me. Not saying something, however right in itself, that can be ill-judged and unhelpful for a particular person in a particular moment. Be wise in the way you use God's word. How do we get the wisdom for that? Well, James tells us, doesn't he? If any of you lack wisdom, and we all do, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask of God wisdom in handling God's word well, in handling it appropriately, sensitively, in a mutual concern for each other. Now, of course, the pastor, the elders, the teachers of God's word have a special role in doing this, but the verse, I believe, makes it quite clear. This is talking to all believers. We all have a part to play in truly ministering to one another. And we are to let his word dwell in us richly. Not just for our own growth, but for our mutual growth and for the help and encouragement and blessing of one another. The verse moves on. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs again with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a context of worship then. There's a context of the church coming together in praise and thanksgiving in a service like this to hear God's word and to bring our worship and our thanksgiving. By the way, that verse is the answer to some who argue, well, we should only sing psalms. The only things we knew they sung were psalms. No, we don't. They sung psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And clearly Paul has different things in mind. I believe there were new hymns that were being written and sung just as there are today. And they were part of the worship of the church, gathered to hear God's word and to sing his praise. And yes, with thankfulness. Sing his praise with thankfulness in your hearts. Let his word dwell in you with thankfulness in your hearts. Be thankful for all his blessings. May the praise come from truly thankful hearts. And then verse 17, as we move on to it. And here the focus moves out from our fellowship and worship in specific ways, well, to everything. To everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything as to him. Do everything as for him. Again, Paul writes very similarly to Corinth, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Clearly anything in our lives that we cannot do to the glory of God, we simply should not be doing. And if really we bore these verses in mind, well, I wonder how many things in our lives would have to go. Let me tie together everything we've been looking at last week and this in the light of this verse. The behavior which should show the world that we are Christ's and show Christ to the world. We began with that image of what we should put on in dealing with one another and witnessing to the world. We continue today in the life and worship of the church, but it's to be seen in everything. There should be no compartments in our lives, as so often there is in our thinking. No little boxes filing things away, sacred, secular. Christian activities, what we do with the rest of our time. Whatever you do, in everything, do it in the name of Jesus. We've already said anything that would be dishonoring to his name is ruled out by that, isn't it? Let everything in word or deed, everything we do, everything we say, everything we plan and purpose arise from this, that first we belong to Jesus, that he has first place, that we are his disciples, his witnesses. We show him to the world. They form their opinions of Jesus from what they see in those who profess his name. We're to live Christian always and only by the grace of God. Remember, always and only by the work of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit given to us as believers. But we are to walk in willing obedience. We are to let his peace rule in our hearts. We are to let his word dwell in us richly. We are to be thankful together in all things. We're to be responsive to the Spirit, not resistant to the Spirit. We're to live lives worthy of that name we bear, Christian. Christ's man, Christ's woman. Lives that will glorify him. Paul again to the Ephesians. I urge you, I call you, I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of, well, of that calling to which you have been called, of that name you have received, of that vocation, to use the old word, but above all of that name of Jesus. The name we are to bear before a world that, well, that doesn't really want to know. But for the grace of God, opening hearts, opening eyes, as it opened ours. But how can the heart or the eye that has never confronted with the truth be opened? How shall they hear without a preacher? Doesn't mean someone doing this. It means what every believer should be doing. It means the witness of our lives, it means the opportunities that are there that by the grace of God we take. Our whole life lived for him. That is ultimately what these verses are all about. And again, look for the third time in three verses, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Through him who calls us and sends us as his disciples, his witnesses to a lost world. But remember, in sending us, he is with us. I'm with you, he says, to the end of the age. He's with us till he comes again. Through him who is our life, Paul says, back in verse 4, with whom we are now by his redeeming work united. And one day we'll be united with him in glory, believer. Look at verse 4 again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Does it seem very daunting? Very absolute? Well, in a sense it should. Of ourselves we can do nothing. And Paul himself cries out to the Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? And yet just a few verses on he says, oh, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as from ourselves. And Christian, don't just pay lip service to that idea. Realize it's absolute truth. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. We are not sufficient in ourselves for any of this. But, says Paul, but our sufficiency is from God. He who has called us, he who has saved us, he who has paid such a price for our salvation, the gift of his own Son to bear our sins and be our Savior. He is working in us now if we're believers. Oh, Christian, let us walk in faith and obedience by all that is in us, looking to Jesus, seeking by his grace truly to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in everything give thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.